technical here, but it's actually because I don't have a printer that I'm using a laptop rather than being highly advanced. I think I recognize pretty much everyone here. But for those of you who don't know me, I'm Andrew, and I'm currently studying up in Glasgow, just about to go my final year of medicine. And I kind of come along to this church for a long time. In fact, I was coming along to Hebron before I was even a Christian, and Hebron had a huge impact on me becoming a Christian. So it's great just to come back and hopefully give something back. But we'll just crack on. We're going to be in Galatians 5 tonight. If you've got your Bibles open, that would be great. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15. And I'll just read it for us. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than the one than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who settle you would emasculate themselves. But you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Well, I wonder how you feel tonight as you've come along to Hebron. I imagine that there's some of us here tonight who just have our hearts captivated by the gospel and just want to give God the worship that he rightly deserves. But no doubt there's others of us here tonight whose hearts are actually far from Christ and really are only here because we feel obligated to be here. And of course, there's no doubt all of us who are on that spectrum in between. But if you're anything like me, then at times you'll feel mightily encouraged by the gospel and overwhelmed by God's grace. And in response, you just want to somehow give God the utmost glory out of your life. But if we're honest with ourselves, other times we just feel drastically apathetic and feel that in some way we need to please God in order that he might draw near to us again. And to do this, we might throw ourselves into countless activities, hoping that in some way we might experience God's blessing again. And I think we need to ask ourselves the question, why is it that we have this mindset? Why is it that we feel we need to in some way earn God's favor? Why is it that we often feel burdened as believers? And why is it that although Jesus says he set us free, we often walk around as if we're still in shackles? And before we really delve into passage, I think there is an answer to this question. I think that it's ultimately because we made out God to be someone who he isn't. And I trust that tonight, as we look at Galatians 5, that it's going to remedy that and show us that God isn't some kind of cosmic leech that's just trying to drink us dry of all that we have, but rather he's actually a gracious life giver who offers us everything and asks for nothing in return. But let's delve into verses 1 to 5, and hopefully we'll see from this that freedom is something that is freely given to us. Paul starts off this chapter with a declaration that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. But this begs the question, doesn't it? What is Paul on about here when he talks about freedom? Because we hear a lot about freedom today, and people are very vehement about fighting for freedom, and they fight for political freedom, social freedom, freedom to be ourselves, freedom to do what we want to do. But Paul here is talking about something far, far more important. He's talking about a freedom of conscience. And this is both of huge importance back then in the first century when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, but it's also of huge importance to us now in the 21st century, because Christian believers over the centuries have struggled with the same thing, this idea that we need to earn God's favor, and we end up being absolutely riddled with guilt and feeling that we need to in some way merit God's blessing. But thankfully, we don't need to do anything, because all we need to do is simply rest in the good conscience that Jesus has done it all on our behalf. And Paul continues with the command to stand firm and not to submit again to this yoke of slavery. And to understand what Paul's saying here and why he uses this phrase, yoke of slavery, we really need to go back and set this passage in its context. See, Paul had set up churches in Galatia many years before he'd written this letter to the Galatians. And we can read all about him setting up these churches in Galatia in Acts 13 and 14. And he established these churches on the firm foundation of trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection alone as a means to be brought back into a right relationship with God and to inherit eternal life. However, since he'd been away, a group of the Judaizers had swept in and had started to encourage the church in Galatia to get circumcised as a means of earning their salvation or as a means of giving themselves a more favorable standing before God. And this idea of getting circumcised, or in fact observing any part of a law in order to earn God's favor, is what Paul is calling the yoke of slavery, because it burdens us and weighs us down like an ox is weighed down by its yoke on its back. And some people might think that, well, getting circumcised really isn't that big a deal. In fact, it's just a very minor surgical operation. Although some men might not think that. But it's what it stood for that was the real problem here. You see, the Judaizers were essentially saying that the cross wasn't sufficient in of itself to reconcile us fully to God. And that in some way, as human beings, we could do something to add to our standing before God. In some way, bring extra merit to our salvation. And Paul continues to explain. But actually, by getting circumcised, the Galatians were actually imprisoning themselves. See, Paul says in verses 2 and 3 that if they receive circumcision, then Christ will be of no advantage to them, and that they are therefore obligated to keep the whole law. You see, the Galatians were digging themselves into a hole. They thought that circumcision was going to in some way make them more righteous and pleasing in God's eyes. However, it was actually just obligating them to keep the whole law, and to trust in their ability to keep the law as a means to salvation. And of course, we know that this is just ridiculous, because Psalm 143 and Romans 3:20 both say the same thing, that no one can be justified by the law. No one can achieve right standing before God by the law. However, the Galatians probably didn't recognize the magnitude of what they were doing. They would have now have to go about making themselves acceptable before God by observing the law, rather than putting their trust in Jesus alone and receiving his righteousness freely by grace. They can't have it both ways, you see. They either have to put their trust in their ability to uphold the law, or they have to put their trust in what Jesus has done on the cross on their behalf. And we have the same choice to make today. Are we going to trust in our own efforts, trust in our ability to do good things, to do good works? Or are we going to trust in what Jesus has done freely on our behalf? And actually, in this passage, we see that Paul goes on and to press his point home even harder, in verses 4 especially, by saying that the Galatians were actually severing themselves from Christ. They who would be justified by the law had actually fallen from grace. And these are very, very strong words that Paul is using. And there seems to be a lot of imagery packed up in that word, severed. You see, the very thing that the Galatians thought was going to make them right in God's eyes was actually cutting them off. By actually physically severing part of their body off, they were severing themselves from Christ. You see, the Galatians have forgotten that even our best efforts our very best efforts and good intentions are just like filthy rags before God because he is so holy. We can't please him by acting in our own strength, but only trusting what Jesus has done and being empowered by his Holy Spirit. And this passage says that by trusting in their efforts, the Galatians were falling from grace. Because in Christianity, there is no place for the proud. There is no place for the one who can't admit that he can't do it on his own. In fact, to be a Christian by definition is to just get on your knees and to say, God, I am helpless. You are holy. I am sinful. I can't do it on my own. And then just to trust in God's unmerited mercy and grace for our forgiveness. And this is what verse 5 says. It says it's only through the Spirit and by faith that we are made righteous. See, the gospel declares that righteousness is given to us freely, not by ceremony or deed, but through the Holy Spirit who is given to us when we have faith in Jesus. And religion says, well, you can earn your salvation and you can contribute something to it. But the Bible says, actually, we can't contribute anything at all. All we can do is cling to the cross of Christ. He kept the law when we couldn't. And when he died on the cross, he bore the curse of sin and disobedience, being crushed to death for our rebellion against God. See, he took all God's wrath on our behalf that was stored up for us, and in exchange gives us righteousness so it might draw close to God again. And what does God ask for in exchange? Well, this is the amazing thing. He asks for absolutely nothing. We're given freedom, this freedom of conscience, this freedom from the law, this freedom from guilt, based on what Christ has done and not based on our efforts. It's all given to us simply by faith and through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Judaizers and many of the Galatians had got it all wrong. They thought that what God really desired from them was to uphold the law. And if they upheld the law, then God would grant them salvation. However, observance of the law was never intended to save us. In Galatians 3, verse 22, earlier on in this book, Paul says, but the law was actually given to imprison everything under sin until the day that Christ would come and set us free. See, one of the purposes of the law was actually to magnify our sin. It was to show us how utterly corrupt we are, and that we might feel completely imprisoned, and that we might call out to a Savior. So actually, in the law, we actually see God's grace to us because he is showing to us that we are desperately sinful and that we are in desperate need, and he's pointing us towards Jesus to set us free. And I think John Stott puts it tremendously, and he writes this in his commentary. This is the point to prick up your ears if you've fallen asleep, because this is great stuff. Not until the law has bruised and smitten us will we admit a need for the gospel to bind up our wounds. Not until the law has arrested and imprisoned us will we pine for Christ to set us free. Not until the law has condemned and killed us will we call upon Christ for justification and life. And not until the law has driven us to despair of ourselves will we ever believe in Jesus. Not until the law has humbled us even to hell will we turn the gospel to raise us up to heaven. Isn't that brilliant? And then Paul goes on to wrap up his argument in this summary in verse 6 by saying that in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You see, when we are united to Christ, then actually it doesn't matter what ritual or what ceremony we've upheld. We are declared righteous because we are in Christ. And when God the Father looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin and all the rubbish mistakes we've done in our past. He just sees Christ's righteousness because we are completely in him and covered by him. So whether we're saving children from burning buildings, or whether we are deeply entangled in the darkest sin we can imagine, God looks upon us the same way, and he sees Christ, He looks upon us and he smiles and he rejoices over us with singing because we are perfect in his eyes. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing we can do to change that reality. But we're going to move on now and look at verses 7 to 12. And hopefully see from this that this freedom of conscience, this freedom from guilt, this freedom from shame, this freedom not to try and merit our salvation is something that is freely given to us and is something that needs to be fought for. See, this passage says that the Galatians were running well, but that someone had cut in on them and stopped them from obeying the truth and had set them off their course. And when Paul had been with the Galatians, they'd believed the gospel and believed the truth that they were pure in God's eyes, purely by having faith in what Christ had done on their behalf. However, when Paul had moved on to other regions, the Judaizers had come in and polluted the gospel that Paul had once taught them. And the Galatians were led to think that they could indeed earn their salvation. But Paul emphatically tells them once again that this teaching from the Judaizers was not from God at all. And he uses this metaphor in verse 9 about leaven to explain to him that this is just the start of things to come. And if they continue on this track that they've set themselves on, then things are just going to get a whole lot worse. And what Paul is doing here is, with his metaphor, is he's likening circumcision with leaven. And he's saying that if they don't cut off this circumcision now, it's going to spread throughout their whole thinking. And everything that they once believed to be true, everything that they'd originally put their faith in, the true gospel, will soon be corrupt. And sooner or later, the true gospel will be absolutely distorted. This gospel that is given free to all, no matter what they've done. Sooner or later, the gospel is going to cease to be the gospel at all. And all that they're going to be left with is man-made, self-righteous religion. However, Paul has confidence that these Galatians can get back on track. But he doesn't say here that he has confidence in them and their ability to somehow root out their own foolish thinking. But rather, he has confidence in the Lord. Because the Lord is sovereign over the church and he's indeed sovereign over the whole world. And he will not let his people fall away. And he has confidence also that God will rightly bring judgment upon those who have led the church astray in order to preserve for himself a holy and blameless bride. You see, I think we forget this, but God has a fierce love for the church and he will protect her no matter what the cost. And he will punish those who try to corrupt her, whether in this life or when they stand before his judgment seat. And I think there's also a hint in this passage when we look at verse 11 that the Judaizers were actually trying to tell the Galatians that Paul himself was endorsing circumcision. However, again, Paul emphatically says, no, this isn't the case. This isn't the case at all. He says that if he still preached circumcision like he did before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, then why on earth would the Jews still be persecuting him? And throughout the whole book of Acts, we see Paul endured the most awful of torment for the sake of the gospel. Paul would go to an area and proclaim, trusting in Jesus alone as the only means to salvation, the only means to be justified before God. And the Jews would respond, well, some of the Jews who didn't believe would respond by stoning him, by flogging him, and leaving him to die. And Paul continues to say that if he did indeed preach circumcision, and actually the obstacle of a stumbling block of the cross is being removed. And what he means by this is that if he endorses circumcision as a means to earn favorable standing before God, then the offense of the cross has been done away with. And the word here for stumbling block is actually the word scandalon, which is where we get the word scandal from. The scandal of the cross has been removed, if indeed we continue to allow circumcision as a means to earn our salvation. You see, defense has been removed because the cross in its very nature speaks of man's helplessness and desperate need for Jesus to bear the curse of our disobedience on our behalf. The cross humbles us so that we might confess that we are absolutely destitute, whereas practicing circumcision as a means to earn God's favor puffs us up because we can actually do something to merit our salvation and to improve our standing before God. And that is why this cross is termed a stumbling block, because it is an obstacle to all those who would come to God with proud hearts. They can't receive the grace that is being offered to them because of the fear of their pride and their self-governance being crushed underneath the weight of God's grace and mercy. And Paul goes on to say that actually he wishes that those who were teaching all this false doctrine would go and mutilate themselves, that they would go and that they'd be cut off. And at first I thought, wow, Paul, that's, you're losing your temper here, you're letting them get under your skin. And I think if I was in the position, I would be rightly angry and rightly furious. Because from day one, these Judaizers had been plaguing his ministry. Every time he'd go into a place and establish Jesus as the only way to salvation, these Judaizers would come in again and start polluting the minds of those who put their trust in Jesus and adding things to the gospel. But actually, this isn't just a cruel and harsh, intemperate outburst by Paul, but it's actually born from a deep love for the church and a deep love for the mission of God. See, this issue of justification, this issue of being made right in God's eyes, based purely on his grace alone through faith, is of the utmost importance. And it ought to be fought for, and indeed it has been fought for over the centuries by the likes of Luther, by the likes of Calvin, and many others. And it needs to be fought for today, because if we allow the gospel to be distorted, then all we're going to be left with is godless religion. So Paul here intends to shock the Galatians with his strong language, that they might get back on track, that they might uproot the leaven and return to the freedom that they have in Christ. Because no longer are their consciences harassed by their failings, because Jesus has borne them all on the cross. And similarly, these words echo down to us these years later, and they prompt us to uproot all the self-righteousness that we have, all the religiousness that we have in our lives that undermine the cross of Christ. We need to fight daily to ensure that the freedom that we have is not stolen away by the evil schemes of the devil, who would rather we depend on our own efforts rather than depend on the cross of Christ. And finally, we're going to look at verses 13 to 15 and hopefully see that this freedom isn't something to be abused, but it ought to overflow to others around us. See, some people might say, well, because Jesus has paid all, because I merit nothing to my own salvation, and because when God looks upon me, he sees me as holy and blameless because he sees me in Christ, then what's the point of me doing any good works? I can't earn his favor. In fact, why don't I just do whatever I want? I can indulge in the worst of sins if I like. God's still going to look at me in the same way. Well, this is absolutely missing the point, isn't it? Because God calls us not to turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That is, everything that is contrary to God's nature and everything that our simple nature desires. But rather, we ought to serve one another and love one another. And by so doing, we'll actually find that we are naturally keeping the law. We are naturally loving our neighbors. You see, if we fully comprehend what God has done for us and allow him to change us, then we will want nothing less than to serve and worship him. When we contemplate the fact that Jesus stepped down into our humanity and humbled himself to die on the cross in order to set us free from the curse of our disobedience to the law. When we contemplate on the fact that this was actually all God's initiative when we were still dead in our sin and still rebels to God. And surely we're drawn to love him. Surely our hearts are drawn towards him. And surely we want to do whatever we can in order that he might receive the utmost glory out of our lives. And in a sense, we don't actually need to try very hard to serve others and thus serve him. Because I believe when our hearts are truly captivated by the love of God and what he has done on our behalf, then this worship and this service is going to naturally flow out of us to those around us. You see, God isn't some cosmic leech set apart from us who just wants to suck us dry and work us to the bone. Neither does he treat us poorly. In fact, he's the gracious life giver who gives us everything without asking anything in return. Let me just pray for us. Father, I thank you that you